my first sermon and still get those feelings when I get up here. Anyway, just a few thoughts before we actually jump into the Word of God. One is, for those who are history buffs amongst you, today is December 22nd, which is may not mean much to you, but for Romanians, a very important date is the day when we overthrown our communist government by a violent, bloody revolution. So it's 22 years exactly today. Sorry, 30 years exactly today. So, and in those days, so exactly 30 years ago at this hour, I was in my uniform with an AK-47 with, you know, loaded AK-47 in my hands. So those were interesting days. Thank God I didn't have to fire my weapon at all. Anyway, so, and one more thought. I'm not sure how many flyers will the youth pass. We'll have pass, give, distribute. We have about 300 of them made, and I can make more, a lot more. But I've emailed you on Thursday. I'd like to have some volunteers to go again tomorrow to distribute a few flyers. So maybe if a couple of you guys can volunteer, talk to me at the end, or I can just voluntold people. I don't know. Think about it this way. This is probably the greatest outreach event we have as a church throughout the year. There's nothing bigger than Christmas at the Christmas Eve at the church. And I hope your heart is full in it, praying for those who will come, willing to come here on Tuesday night if your family allows you, if you're able to come to help us with everything that happens here, and just pray for those that will come that night. Okay. And because who has a Facebook account here? Hands up. One of the things that no pastor ever does, I mean, maybe we do. Pick up your phones. No, I'm just don't do it. I'm just kidding. I was just seeing people. Just please like and share our church's Facebook post for the Christmas Eve because it helps with awareness. I have no idea. You know, Mike and I talk about how much Facebook can influence stuff around, but slow down. But really, it's one way. Many people today under 40 actually do not even care about a flyer, don't do much stuff. You know, they do a lot of stuff actually online. And our presence online can help with exposure and bringing people here that need to hear the good news. So I go every day and I try to post an advertising for our Christmas Eve. If you see, just like and share, you know, if you use Facebook. If you don't, God bless you. Okay. That being said, let's pray. Father, we rely upon your Holy Spirit to speak to us today. And we do our part by having our hearts open and by submitting ourselves to the teaching of the Scriptures. Speak to us, Lord, today. Encourage us, equip us, allow us, Lord, to live a life that's worthy of the calling we have received, a life worthy of the Messiah whose birth we celebrate right now. We thank you in your Son's precious name. Amen. December, Christmas, yeah, it's coming. It's everything. I bet every single church in the country preaches something about from Luke or around Luke or something with Luke. So I kind of follow suit. And we'll be in Luke's second chapter today. And we'll speak about, as you see, the day of consolation. But we'll start with this. It is said that special substance called oxytocin, if I'm saying it correctly, is released in the brain of mothers, especially when they nurse their babies. Feelings of happiness, fulfillment, joy are overwhelming the mothers when they hold babies. Not just mothers, you know. And sometimes people call it as a baby high. So for some people, so high is that release of oxytocin that basically it overwhelms the brain with joy. And it's great because a bond is created between mother and child. So now when you think of the baby in a manger, what thoughts or feelings come into your heart or mind? What do you think would have come to the mind of an old man named Simeon? We don't know his age, we just know he was old. And he was at the temple the day when the parents brought Jesus. And, you know, in those days, it was like people were less fearful because he took the baby, or he was given to him the baby, I don't know. But today, would you give your baby to a stranger? I don't know, maybe he was not a stranger, we don't know. Anyway, he got the baby into his hands, and he praised God. What do you think would be in your mind if you were in the temple, you know, 2,000 years ago, holding baby Jesus? And knowing, because Simeon knew from God as a revelation who that baby was. So we look today at one of these stories from around Christmas, although it happens a few days later, about 40 days later, a story that can give us a better understanding of what we call today, and so many songs, or so many people say, about the true meaning of Christmas. Okay, so let's read the Word of God. We're in Luke chapter 2, verses 22 and on. And when the time came for their purification, according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. And to offer a sacrifice according to what it said in the old law, in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it has been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death, that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came into the Spirit, into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace. And it continues, but we'll stop here for a second. So we see about this man, and the Bible describes him in a very awesome way. It's not very common to see or to hear or to read about someone described as righteous, devout, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. This is a great man, a man who is special, whose heart was totally given to God, who lived for the Lord. Well, actually, next week on the 29th, next Sunday, we'll come back to Simeon to just learn more from him, and maybe some things that can help us as a church in the year that follows, the 2020. We'll stop here for this moment. It was a man who was righteous, devout, and he had the Holy Spirit upon him. And something special is said about him. I mean, many things, but one specifically says he was waiting for something. What was he waiting for? It's on the screen. Highlighted, underlined, bolded. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel. So if you don't know this word, consolation, another good word for it in the same context is comfort or comforting. He was waiting for the comforting of Israel or for the comfort of Israel. And it doesn't mean by that comfort as in, you know, a nice, you know, nice car, nice couch. No, comfort as in something that needs, that is grieving and needs comfort. Or consolation, if you want, is the word that most translations use. But why wait? Why wait? Why wait for the consolation? Because Simeon, just as any other Jew in those days, or most of them at least, knew or had memory of the past. He knew what his country, what his nation, what his people used to be. He did not like the present. He hated the present. Under the dominion of a foreign nation, the Romans, that followed other empires that had them in slavery, in sin, many of them indifferent to the law of God. He was a man whose spirit, whose God, that had upon him the Lord's Spirit, and he knew the country was not as it should be, was not as it used to be. So he had these memories of the past and also had hopes for the future. He was waiting for something that was promised. So Simeon knew that Israel had great promises. If one thing stays with you, hopefully it's this sin, God, is this one. God has made promises to his people. Many of them, actually, not just one. The greatest one from the Old Testament would be probably Genesis 12, 1, 2, and 3. If you know those verses, is where God makes a covenant or makes a very strong promise to Abraham and says, I will make you a great nation. I will give you a land. And I will make you a blessing. A nation, a land, a blessing. And that promise is actually even now still active. That promise has not ended. So he knew about these promises. He knew about the great acts of God. You know, jump from Abraham to Moses, for example, and think about from the burning bush to the 10 plagues to the crossing of the Red Sea. They knew that God has acted in amazing, amazing way. The crossing of the sea on dry land happened again when Joshua crossed the Jordan on dry land, when Joshua witnessed the fall of the walls of Jericho that were so wide that two chariots could pass on the top of the walls, and they fell down with not even an effort of pushing or something from Israelites. So they knew they had an amazing God that had given great promises and acted in an amazing way for them. But also he knew about something else. He knew about great failures, great sins, and a great demise of the nation. He knew Simeon, as a good Jew that had upon him the Spirit of the Lord, he knew about the idolatry in the nation, the propensity, the tendency of the nation to just go and run after other gods. The nation was only a few days over by the Mount of the Law, Sinai, by the Mount Sinai. And just a few days, Moses was up the mountain talking to God face to face. And what did the people do? They just sat around the fire, and, you know, their jewels just melted, and a calf just popped up, you know, just jumped out of the fire by itself, you know. We did nothing. It just came. Right? Great and fast demise of the nation. They wanted to become like the other nations. If you read 1 Samuel, the first 8 chapters, you see about a nation under God's Spirit with prophets, actually a prophet in those days, a nation where God was at work. And in Samuel 8, they request something very specific from the prophet, actually from God through the prophet. They say what? We want to be holy. We want to be Thank you, sir. I appreciate that. Exactly. We want to be like the other nations with kings to lead us into battle. Not God. We want kings like the other guys. We want to be like them. We want to just, you know, be with the crowd. And what a great demise from them. They got what they wanted. They got a king named Saul. And the words in Hebrew, Saul, mean the wanted one. You want him? You got him. And all that came with Saul. And then they forgot the law. Even great men of God forgot the law. Ever wonder why David was called a man after God's own heart? And don't bring Bathsheba in, because it's not about Bathsheba. Or it is, in part. But why was David called a great man of God? He knew the word of God, and he obeyed the word of God. Because God gave a word specific to the kings, Deuteronomy 17. Just go take a note and go back home and read. Deuteronomy 17, a word from God to the kings of Israel. It says, 3 commandments. Thou shalt have not many wives, not much gold, and not many horses. And other commandments too. You know, one of them actually, probably the most important, is know the law of God. Actually, write yourself a copy of the law of God. But the 3 commandments were not many wives, not much gold, and not many horses. And you see that David did have more than one wife, but compared with Solomon, he was a beginner. He got his hand upon a lot of treasures, gold. His armies brought in a lot of spoils of war. He kept almost nothing for himself. He gave everything to the temple. And in one battle, his army brought in a lot of war horses. Horses for the chariots and for people to ride on into battle. What did David do to the horses? He hamstringed them. Did not kill them. They were still good for like farming and stuff. but not good for war anymore. Why? He knew what God said. Not many wives, not much gold, not many horses. And especially not horses from Egypt. There was a note there. Now, what did Solomon do? Lots of wives. Lots of gold. That was his. He built a temple in 7 years. Guess how many years he built his own palace? So he put 7 years in God's temple, and he put 14 years into his own temple. I mean, his own house. I mean, think about that house. And then horses. He had a bunch of them, a lot of them. And where did he bring them from? Where did Solomon bring the horses from? Egypt. So back to my point. Idolatry rampant. Generation after generation. Wanting to be like other nations again and again. And in the end, people, even the high ones, the kings and the prophets, they forgot the law of God and did not obey God's law. And then the exile, the great demise came. Or in the words of Moses, lest the land vomit you out when you make it unclean, as it vomited out the nations that was before you. Strong words from God himself through Moses. Lest the land spew, I think it's King James, spew you out or vomit you out. The exile was a promised land removing the people. By God's grace, only for a season. They still had great expectations. Still had great hopes. You know, the return came. 70 years after, they came back with riches from the kings of the earth, just as it was promised. The temple was rebuilt. The city was rebuilt. There was hope again. You know, there's one rabbit trail, time out, whatever you're going to call it. I'm so much looking forward to our Sunday night Bible study from the Old Testament. And like I said, we'll do a book of prophets, a historical book, and a book of the wisdom. But one thing is, I want to equip you to enjoy the Word of God. How many here enjoy the first chapters of 2 Chronicles, for example? It's 9 chapters, I think, or 10 or 11. I forgot exactly how many chapters. I should have looked. Sorry about that. It's an average about 10 chapters. That's just names of priests. Chapter after chapter, names of priests, all the way from beginning to that day. What is the great promise in 2 Chronicles in those, I think it's 10 chapters, of names of priests? If we have priests, we have sacrifice, we can go back and be clean before God. We still have hope. 10 chapters of we still have hope. Look, we have the priests from Aaron on. We have them. We haven't lost them. Our nation can still go back to God. There is hope. There's so much beauty in the Old Testament. Even the parts are so dry, if you don't really see the big bird's eye view. But Chronicles, I get goosebumps when I think of those passages, and I think, right, the hope is not lost. The priest line is still there. So anyway, great hope, return, rebuilding, priest, they had that. They had the promise of the throne, someone on the throne of Israel. And it all should start with the birth of a child. The child that Simeon was now holding up in his arms. And he was praying to God, saying, like it says on the screen, Lord, now you're letting your servant depart in peace. Let's read the whole chapter. Oh, man, getting to do this. Doesn't it look nice? You know, we're supposed to be there on while I spoke, but take a picture and... Lord, now you're letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. Simeon's prayer, again, an amazing passage. We'll just dwell just a short time here. He prays to God, and his heart says, Lord, allow me to depart, for I have found peace. That's my version. For I have found peace. He holds Jesus and says, now I have peace. My nation has hope, has a future, Christ is here. He knew the baby was Christ because God has revealed that to him. And he said, Lord, peace is so awesome. Dennis, think about the first morning in Florida. That's how he felt this. You know, peace is here. It's awesome. It's going to be a great day for Israel. You know, it's a great Christmas when Dennis is here. For us, maybe not for him, but for us, it's a great Christmas. And then he says, my eyes have seen your salvation. He was looking in faith at the child and says, this baby, one day, will change the world. You know, remember the first song we began, which kind of set the standard very high for our singing. But anyway, Mary, did you know that the baby boy, and the song continues. He knew, Simeon knew the baby is salvation. Not just that, he says, he's a light for revelation to the Gentiles. Gentiles is a fancy biblical word for those who are not Jew. Who is Jew here? Or a Jewish descendant? I guess probably no one here. I'm a very few. Oh. So everybody else is a Gentile. We are Gentiles. We are people who are not born to the Jewish nations. Okay? So Christ was or is the light for all of us. Because the Jews were supposed to have the scriptures, the priests, and the prophets to guide them. God said, you have the light. Light was given unto you. And they kind of forgot about it. But now Simeon says this baby is the light of revelation. We will know who God is because of this boy. Seeing this boy, we'll know who God is. And he will be the glory of Israel. In other words, our consolation is here. We've been through stuff. We've been through great, amazing acts of God, but we've been through so much sin, so much falling, so much departing from God. But consolation is here. The consolation of Israel is here. The baby is the consolation of Israel. He is the salvation promised by God. So he can now depart in peace. You know, as Isaiah, we have a few verses from Isaiah here that can bring to light what was in Simeon's mind as a person that probably, by God's grace, knew these words of the prophet. Isaiah 9, the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of deep darkness, on them a light has shone. This is the promise of God. And Simeon was watching the baby, looking at the baby, says, the light is here. Or again, Isaiah says, I will make you as a light for the nations, that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth. Salvation was there with them. And this amazing passage of Isaiah 60, arise and shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. For behold, darkness shall cover the earth, and thick darkness the peoples. But the Lord will arise upon you, and his glory will be seen upon you. And nations shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising. Isaiah 61:3. But it's not without problems. He continues with his words to the parents. His father and his mother marveled at what was said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed. And a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. A couple of things here. He knew that this child will be the one on whom, or because of whom, many will fall, rejecting him. Many will rise by putting their faith in him. And he knew exactly that opposition will come, so the thoughts of the hearts will be revealed. God spoke to this prophet, for Simeon. He also looked at the mom and said, your soul will be pierced. And you can only think, can only imagine what the mother can go through watching her son arrested, judged, tortured and crucified and dying. Not yet understanding that there was still hope, because this was not the Son, not just the Son, it was God, the Son, and death cannot hold him. I love the passage in Matthew 27 when I say that when Christ died, the curtain temple was broken in two, and said, and this is the part I like, and many tombs in the city opened up, and people, the saints who died, were walking back into Jerusalem now. Whole death was so busy trying to hold on to Christ that others actually escaped death. Read Matthew 27. I haven't heard a sermon about that passage. Have you? About those who are raised from the dead when Christ died and walked back to the city. We'll get there. You know, I'll take it as a challenge to myself. Anyway, this is the end of the passage. Let's move to 2 millennia forward to today. We still need the same consolation or same comforting as Israel did then. We need the same comfort for our hearts, because we still have great hopes and great expectations. Remember the feelings I had December 22nd and a few days afterwards in Romania in 1989, when we knew we're not communist anymore. We're free. We're becoming a democratic country. Freedom was there. And the hopes and exhilaration and the emotions we went through I was 20 at the time, exactly 20 years old. And obviously, things did not go as planned. But the hopes, man, it was such an amazing time to be alive. I was in uniform, so it was not that fun, but it was great to just watch my nation transform. We still have the same hopes and the same expectations today, because we have a great God. And we do have great promises. You know, you have great promises from God. And you can rely upon them, trust them, claim them, pray them over yourself or your family or those who are dear to your heart. Because we have great promises from God. And we have the Holy Spirit with us. Simeon had the Holy Spirit upon him for a season, for a time, for a ministry, for a task. But we have the Spirit in us at all time. We are the temples the Holy Spirit. So his presence is with us nonstop, all the time, forever. Despite this, we still struggle with great failures. Think of my own life and the things I've done. You know, things I've said, things I thought. And God still has grace upon me. Like one word of a wise man said, grace is for those who don't deserve it. And I'm so grateful for this one line of thought, short, but so full of the gospel. Grace is for those who don't deserve it. Because we struggle often with so many failures and with sins, and we end up discouraged and disillusioned. Because we just cannot take our eyes up from ourselves, and we are sick and tired of who we are. But then Christ comes. The consolation of Israel comes. Our hope comes. Our comfort comes. And we take our eyes from ourselves and we put our eyes on him. And we know that in him we are changed. In him we are a new creation. In him we have a new hope. We have hope. We have a future. In him and because of him. Simeon was looking forward to the future work of Christ. He knew by faith and by God's revelation that Christ will do something special. We know now, as we look back into the history, that things have happened. This is fulfilled. This is done for us. The consolation of Israel is here with you and for you today. We can rely today upon this fulfilled work of the risen one. When Simeon saw the baby, he saw hope. He saw God's faithfulness. When we think about the same baby, as we sing to him, as we look about manger scenes all over the place in the city or at homes, when we sing the carols, we ought to have the same heart as Simeon, remembering the past, but being thankful to God for an amazing present through the consolation of Israel. Why we need this consolation? Because we have an innate inability to please God by ourselves. We're plagued by sin, selfishness, idolatry, etc. And we need Christ to change us. And He does that. He does change us. As we submit to Him, as we surrender to Him, He does that. We yearn for something more. We'll speak about this next week. So this is part one. Part two is next week. We yearn for something more. We desire, we long for something more. We're not happy with what's here. We know there's more out there. Think about the New Year's resolutions. I have this plan for next week to put it up on the LED board outside. May your troubles last as long as your New Year's resolutions. I know, but it's kind of, I might not. It's almost like a curse. So, anyway, we yearn. We know there is room for more. We know that God has made us great promises. And despite the great failures, we still have great hopes. As we look at the baby Jesus, knowing He has become the great Lord who is now with the Father interceding for us, my heart is overwhelmed with the same feelings as Simeon. Peace with God is mine. Peace is mine. I have peace with God despite my past or even my present. Because salvation came in the form of a baby, there is no more darkness. Because the light of God shines upon me. In my darkest hours, I am not alone. I love this passage. Is it on the screen? Nope, it's not. Arise, Isaiah 60, verse 1. Arise and shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. Behold, darkness was upon the earth, thick darkness over the peoples. But the Lord will rise, or if we can say this today, the Lord has risen upon us. His glory is seen all over us. It's my rendering of Isaiah 16 to the present day. So enjoy God's consolation. This Christmas, may God's comfort be upon you. But how can we be a bit more practical? You know, lots of words from the Scriptures, lots of words from the Old Testament. Three thoughts of many that can be said today connected with Christmas. I overheard a comment. I have no idea where was the comment, but it was somebody speaking around me. They spoke about the trial of the families coming together for Christmas when people still have some feelings against each other. You know, families come from BC or Nova Scotia and they come to Ontario but they bring with them their problems, their unforgiveness, their issues, their scars, their wounds. You know, they come together because it's Christmas. We kind of have to, but their hearts are not at peace. So one practical thing is this: make peace at home your gift to your family. Let the comfort of Israel rule over your home. Forgive because you have also been forgiven. Settle disputes. Make peace. Forgive. Seek unity and healing in your home. Make this the real gift under your Christmas tree. Second thing. Understand that there is so much grief around us because of sin and because of loss. Today is December 22nd. My hardest sermon I ever preached was on a passage from Nehemiah that says, "The joy of the Lord," I think it's Nehemiah, "The joy of the Lord is my strength." I could be wrong. Do you know the passage? You know, someone with a phone, correct me. "The joy of the Lord is my strength." December 16th, 2012, was 6 days after my mom passed away. And that was it was the passage I had to, and I didn't have to preach, but it was the passage that came at, in those days, and I didn't change it. I just stuck with, the flow of the teaching of the series. And that was the passage for me, December 16th, was Sunday in 2012. And my heart was broken. My mom I just buried her a couple of days ago, and that was my sermon. The joy of the Lord is my strength. And I preached to myself. I think that's why I stick with it. I knew the theory. I knew what the Bible said. I didn't feel it. But I had to preach so I can be reminded myself that God is who he says he is, and his peace is real. So just give the gift of comforting. Besides the gift of peace in your home, of making peace, you know, making peace at home, the second gift of consolation is this. Give the gift of comfort or comforting to those around you, because you also have been comforted by Christ. And the third and last gift that we can give because of the consolation of Israel, because of the comfort of Israel has come. The third gift is this. Deal with your own sin and your own compromise in your heart today in his grace. Deal with your own sin and compromise in your hearts. Make that your gift to Christ. I don't know your hearts. I know your face you put up when you come to church. And if you're like me, sometimes you put a face because underneath there's something else. You know, you're polite and you look good, you dress up, you put a tie, or you don't, whatever. But I don't know what's in your heart. But you know who knows? The consolation of Israel knows what is in your heart. He knows the sins, the thoughts, the compromise, the things you hope no one will ever know. He knows them. And a gift, or the best gift to him, because the other two were for people around you, this one is from you to Christ. To say, Lord, you are my comfort. You are the consolation of Israel. Help me deal with my sin. Help me deal with the compromise in my life. Allow me to honor you this Christmas with a clean, new heart in you. How best can you honor Christ but with repentance and surrender to him? Think of John. Actually, 1 John chapter 1, verses 7, 8, and 9. They're not on the screen, so just make a note. God says there, and we all have sins. There's no one that is clean. If you say you're clean, you're lying. That's what the Bible says right there. It says, but God is righteous and just, and he will forgive, and he will cleanse you of all the iniquity as you come before him and surrender. You may be a Christian for 50 years, or for 20 years, or for 20 days. That can still be a great Christmas gift to Christ. You don't even have to wrap it, you know. It's easy. Just deal with your sin. Deal with your compromise. And I'm ending here. May you be comforted today with his grace as you surrender to him and as you choose life. Because this is the call for us. It was back in actually there, Deuteronomy 30. That was the challenge for Israel that is still a challenge for us. And I'll actually end with these words. I call heaven and earth to witness against you today, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and curse. And that's the part I want you to listen to carefully. Therefore, choose life, that you and your offspring may live, loving the Lord your God, obeying his voice, and holding fast to him, for he is your life and the length of your days. Choose life, choose Christ, and honor him, for he is the comfort of Israel, and he is your comfort too. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you today as we are reminded of how great our God is. We look at the scriptures and we know that you speak to us through the words of those old days that are still so valid today, because your spirit is the same. And the words that you speak to us are the same. Words of encouragement and challenging. Reminding us of the great promises we have. Bringing to our eyes the great sins we struggle with. And allowing us to rest upon the great grace of God in Christ Jesus, who is the consolation of Israel, who is our consolation too. Lord, may we arise and shine today with your light as we choose life, as we choose to live a life in obedience to you, knowing your word, obeying your word, living out your word, living a life that's worthy of the call thou have received, truly living as Christians, as followers of Christ. May you be seen in us as we decrease and you increase in such a way that your light will shine in us and through us for anyone who needs to know that you are still the consolation of Israel and of ours too. In your Son's name we pray. Amen.